Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. The book of Romans is the airtight case for the gospel. And in its pages, we learn so much about man's condition and God's redemption. It's a rich book that blesses its readers, and so I hope that we are blessed, and I expect that we will be blessed this evening as we are looking again at Romans chapter 11 tonight. It goes down from the surface about 2.5 miles, and it is so deep that the miners who enter the mine engage in a delicate balance of safety and then also pursuit of their intended goal. In this case, their pursuit is one of the largest and purest veins of gold on the earth. Located in South Africa, the Mponeng, if I'm saying that correctly, mine, is so deep that the mining company and its workers are constantly battling threats that are trying to kill the miners while on the job. They face incredibly high pressures that make shafts unstable, with collapses and landslides a constant threat. And the mining company combats these high pressures with steel and concrete reinforcements that at least stabilize the shafts where the miners are working, although only temporarily. Another lethal part of mining at these depths is the high temperature. And that high temperature is associated with being that close to the magma core of the earth. No person can survive the 140-degree temperature, and so what they do is they send down a slurry of ice and water from the surface, and they send it down through pipes that bring the temperature down to a whopping 82 degrees. So it's far from comfortable, but at least it's not lethal down at that depth. Added to these dangers, there's a constant struggle for healthy air down there. And you have different gases and different things that combine that can make even the air down there you're not able to breathe. So you add all of these together and you have quite a dangerous situation. And as I was marveling at the situation in the Mponeng mine, I couldn't help but think about the appreciation and the level of commitment these men exercise to gain riches, but riches that are temporary and won't last. Gold. Gold that tarnishes and wastes away. And then I thought about something that will last, something far more valuable, something priceless. And I thought about the gospel. One of the best explanations of the gospel is in the book of Romans. And Paul begins his case for the gospel in chapter 1. And he points out the power of the gospel being found in the person and work of God himself. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Then he continues to describe mankind's need for this gospel. And he declares how Jesus meets that need and how one can obtain this wonderful salvation offered through faith and trust in Jesus. These first 11 chapters comprise the doctrine section of the book. And in those first 11 chapters, he fashions an open and shut case for the gospel's power as well as its majesty. And as Paul now finishes the section, again, you're in chapter 11, right at the end of our chapter 11. That will be our text. And we have what it appears to be a spontaneous anthem of praise for the gospel's engineering and execution. In essence, after seeing and exploring and explaining the glorious gospel, Paul cannot help but worship the God behind the gospel. And this benediction is found in chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, and that will comprise our text for the evening, Lord willing. My hope is then that we will likewise see a glimpse of our God and his matchless glory, and that we would praise him this evening for his wonderful wisdom and his wonderful work. The depth of his wisdom and knowledge and judgments and plan is deeper and greater and richer than any mine on earth could ever produce. We'll pick up in verse 33 of Romans chapter 11. It says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We have this, like I mentioned, seems to be spontaneous benediction, a moment of praise as Paul sees what God has done. My goal for us this evening, as we are about to go in and again recount what God has done for us here at Grace Baptist Church, my goal is for us to look at God first and orient our thinking so that we are praising and glorifying our Savior as we recount what he has done. We need to see first from our text that because the gospel proves God's infinite wisdom, we must praise him. Again, the text starts off in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And then he continues, how unsearchable are his judgments, and then his ways are past finding out. Paul declares the transcendent nature of our God's wisdom. Have you ever thought about God's wisdom? He is actively making a plan. He is actively pursuing and fulfilling that plan. And yet that plan is so deep, so comprehensive, so effective that we as mankind are left dumbfounded. Have you ever seen this in your life? Maybe you aren't even, you're just going along in your day and something happens and you realize that God once again was orchestrating something that was way beyond what you noticed right in front of your face. Sometimes that could be for your own safety. Sometimes that could be for our own training, our own chastening, whatever it is. But God is thinking on a level that we are unable to even grasp. And that's what the verse starts off with. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Another thing that you could ask about this first phrase is, where does wisdom come from? Where does true wisdom come from? Well, Proverbs makes it clear that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom comes directly from our God. And it's deep and it's wonderful. And so Paul declares that transcendent nature of our God's wisdom. What is our response when we start seeing who our God is? I do want us to touch on that so that when we are encountering God here in the next few moments, that we respond correctly. I believe verse 36 is the proper response, where we say at the end, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So I'm going to talk a little bit, and I'm probably going to say things that you already know, but things we need to be reminded of about our God. Our only response when we see the depth of our God and his wisdom is to worship. And Paul breaks down this further by asking some unanswerable questions. He's going to ask questions that we have no answer for. We just sit there and we go, wow. We sit there and we say, what a mighty God that we serve. First off, he starts and he asks the question, who can unlock God's mind? Look right there at verse 34. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Have you ever tried to figure out what God is doing? I remember when I was younger, and I remember when I was more immature in my faith, there were times that I would try to figure out what God was doing, and I would try to lay it out, and I would try to figure out exactly where God was leading and all that. And then there came a few situations in my life that just made me completely say, I have no idea. It just completely dumbfounded me as to what was happening. And in that, he humbled me and caused me to go back and to look at my God and say, Lord, you are thinking on a whole nother level, and I need to know and understand and watch and worship you. That's the most important thing. So who can unlock God's mind? Well, think about this. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 talk about that. His thoughts are far above what we could ever think. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. Run over there with me real quick. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. It's very clear. Isaiah makes it clear that in verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord." And then he says, how are they different? Verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Who can unlock God's mind? Well, his thoughts are higher than we could ever imagine. Think about this. The knowledge flow never goes from man to God. Consider this. God never learns anything. He has never learned anything. He doesn't need to. He is what is called omniscient. He knows all things. Consider man in contrast. Man is in his arrogance, believes himself to be wise. And yet, each and every day, he learns something new. Even the most arrogant person who thinks he knows everything will learn something every single day. God never has to do that. God knows everything. And so again, as we as man, we tend to think of ourselves very highly, that we have it figured out, when in reality, God is thinking on a whole nother level than we are. God has never had the experience of having to learn something. He knows everything. This can be a wonderful comfort. This can also be a wonderful rebuke. And so we have to go and we have to look at who our God is. And what Paul is saying here in the book, in this part of Romans, is he's saying God has been thinking about redemption on a layer and a level that we are almost clueless on. He's walked through and he's fashioned how the gospel can sometimes bring about a hardening of the heart, and how people don't understand. And it's just, you even go in the chapter 11, it talks about how Israel is actually confused and is hardened to the gospel. And yet God uses that hardening to then bring about the gospel to the Gentiles. And so God is thinking and acting on a whole nother layer than we are. He's never had to learn anything. He knows everything. With that in mind, we can rest in the fact that he is always aware of what is happening, and he understands it all. And so who could unlock God's mind? And the answer is nobody. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But what's more, who could ever hope to give counsel to him? Look at the next question in verse 34. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Think about this. God doeth all things well. He is the wonderful counselor. Psalm 33:11 says that he is the one who offers counsel to mankind, and he does it perfectly, and he does it with permanence. Go over to Psalm 33. We'll look at verse 11 specifically. Psalm 33 and verse 11. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Again, where is wisdom and knowledge? Where is it contained? It comes from God, and it is contained in the Word of God. It all goes back to God. The counsel of the Lord standeth how long? Forever. When everything passes away, when all of this burns up, that will continue. The counsel of the Lord will continue. And the thoughts of his heart to all generations. In other words, God doesn't change. He stays the same. And he's the one who, again, offers counsel to mankind. And he does it perfectly and with permanence. God always knows what is happening, but what's more is he always knows what to do in any given situation. It's one thing to know. It's another thing to be wise. Again, God is both. And since that is true, his counsel is the most valuable thing. What is the chief end of man? It's to pursue God and to enjoy him forever. Pursuing God, learning about him, and pursuing and knowing who our God is, you can't help but see that God is perfect in his counsel. Again, the question is, who hath been his counselor? And the answer is, nobody. God, here's a consideration in the context, God understood your plight as a sinner. Isn't that wonderful? Because we often didn't understand our plight as a sinner. We were happy in our trespasses and sins, and yet God saw us where we were, and he said, I know just what to do. He knew just what to do to remedy your helpless situation. And he provided a plan to fix your sin. We can then worship and trust him as the wonderful counselor that he is. And as we are now, if we are his children, now we can pursue him. We can ask him for that wisdom. We can go through to his word and we can understand through the Holy Spirit's help what true wisdom is. Again, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Paul continues to ask his questions, and you see that in verse 35. And it says, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? What does that phrase mean? Well, who could ever hope to demand repayment from God? In other words, God is not indebted to anyone. Think about this. In Scripture, we have exceeding great and precious promises. God has promised certain things to his children. Does that mean that God is obligated to us? Or does that mean that God, and I would submit it as this, that God is obligated to himself, and we are the beneficiaries of that? And it's interesting, any promise or obligation that God has made to mankind is based on or sworn by himself. He has sworn by his name. In fact, Scripture says that for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And then verse 14 in Hebrews, it talks about saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. God is not accountable to man, rather we are accountable to him. So who could ever hope to demand repayment from God? Beloved, we as his children, we have the opportunity to enter into the throne room of grace at any time. He says, boldly come. And yet at the same time, we need to remember that our God is transcendent and infinitely wise. And he has made himself very clear in salvation. And he has made himself clear through the sending of his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Think about this. Who but the Lord could engineer our current existence? To sit with our sins forgiven and be gathered together as a body of Christ. Beloved, have you ever looked at your salvation and marveled? You should. Have you ever wondered what God is thinking? Have you ever wondered if God knows? All of these questions, they can be answered with an affirmative yes, a very definitive yes, God knows. Think about this. For the unsaved, the gospel and the things of God appear foolish. It doesn't make sense to them. Can I say this just proves that God is on a whole nother level? Now, for those who are being saved, the gospel manifests the supreme wisdom of our God. What about how he brought you to himself? How did we get to be where we are right now? It was only possible because of the plans of our God. Think about this. He engineered the gospel. He thought it, came up with it from eternity past. He engineered also the thing called the church that we get to be a part of. And how he engineered the church. How are we all here tonight? You think about what brought us together this evening. How is it that all of our sins can be forgiven? How did all the things in our church even come to be? Well, they all happen because God has and had and is having a plan. And can I say, he gets the glory for how he engineered all of those things. Again, remember when you got saved. Remember when you opened up God's word after you got saved, and all of a sudden things started clicking and things started making sense that you previously thought was completely foolish. Why would God send God to save man from God? It makes no earthly sense. But when we think about what our Savior did, when we think about how God planned it, how Jesus executed it, how the Holy Spirit uses that finished work to draw men to a saving knowledge, you sit back and you marvel. That's what Paul was doing. That's what we should do when we consider that God is the greatest engineer ever to exist. He developed and he created and he executed the gospel. Consider this also, secondly, because the gospel showcases God's supreme power, we must praise him. And this will be comprised of verse 36. After we've looked at all that God has done, verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God's supreme power is showcased in the gospel, as well as in the transformation of those who have accepted Christ. And so we must praise him because of that. And how is it that his plans have come to be? Well, the gospel showcases God's infinite power. He is sovereign over everything. Think about this first, that God is the source of all things in the gospel and beyond. The phrase says, for of him. For of him. From the beginning, we see that God is the creative force in the universe. He spoke and all things came to be. He acted and made things happen. Mankind, as an image bearer of God, can make things, but we are simply rearranging what is already here. God, however, is the originator of all we experience and see, both physical and spiritual. Think about Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. We worship him as creator and originator. Our culture wants to say that there have been mistakes. There's been mistakes in our person. There's been mistakes in our personalities. There's been mistakes in our gender, even. But, beloved, you have been created by the omniscient, omnipotent God who does not make mistakes. You can put your head on the pillow and know that you are not a mistake, and the things around you are not a mistake. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. And he is the source of all things in the gospel and beyond. So, for of him, and now moving on, and through him. Not only is God the source of all things, but God is the sustainer of all things. And he sustains things pertaining to the gospel, but he also pertains to things beyond that. Again, the word is through him. And since the beginning, God has been keeping things going through the word of his power. After he created, he is active in keeping his creation going. And this means that he is not an absent creator. He is the sustaining influence. This flies in the face of the deist who believes that God treats his creation like a top that is spun, and then the spinner steps back and just merely observes. No, what happens is, and what the reality is that God is not distant. God is not uninterested. God is not aloof. Think about this from Luke chapter 12 and verse 7. He numbers the hairs on our head. Now, if you look at my head, you may say, well, Pastor Nate, I wonder, you know, you're losing more and more as it goes. But isn't that the point? God knows the ebb and flow of my circumstances. And maybe he does have a ledger and he's having to cross it off and lower the number every time. But he knows. He knows when one of my hairs falls out. That means the big things he knows about, and he knows about the little things. and he is sustaining, and he is giving power through that. And so God is not distant. He's not aloof. Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, as Paul is talking to the unbelievers on Mars Hill, he says that God is not far from any of us. Think about that. He hears the prayer of a sinner who maybe in the deepest of deep and the furthest away from anyone else, that sinner cries out in simple faith, and God is there and hears. God is not far from any of us. Colossians 1:17 continues. It says that he holds all things together by the word of his power. We must and we can worship him as the intimate heavenly Father who is able and willing to sustain and to protect and to provide and to guide each and every day. And the question I have for you is, how have you seen God be active in your life recently? I think sometimes we get wrapped up in the responsibilities that we have, and so we want to maybe even work for God, and we realize what Scripture says, or we forget what Scripture says, that without me you can do nothing. We need to be reminded that God is the sustainer of all things. Not only that, we also see that God is the supreme goal and the end to all things in the gospel and beyond. And that's where you get the end of verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. To him. God will always glorify himself, beloved. He will always do that. He has to. And we know that whatever we face and will face, it will be good for us and will glorify our God. That means, and this is when it gets challenging, but that means sickness can be an opportunity to glorify God. That means getting a raise can be an opportunity and an avenue for glorifying God. And our definition of good is not based on our circumstances, but rather on what gives God the most glory. And maybe sometimes we're not even sure how a given situation would glorify God. So in these moments, what do? We preach to ourselves. We preach to ourselves the reality that everything we face is meant to glorify God and bring ultimate good for us, his people. We know the verses, Romans 8:28 through 29, right? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I love that verse, but I'm also thankful that the next verse goes on because he lays out what that purpose is. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, and here's the purpose, to be conformed to the image of his son. So the things you're facing today, whether you would define them as good or whether you would define them as bad, they're all meant to make us look like Jesus. Why? That, at the end of verse 29 of Romans 8, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren, that he would be glorified. There's the connection again. He always goes back to glorifying himself. Beloved, we can worship in the midst of pretty hard things. Have you ever seen a believer do that? And sometimes we sit there and we watch what believers go through and we say, how in the world? Well, the reality is they're not really gaining strength from the world. They're gaining strength from God. So we can worship in the midst of some pretty challenging things. Why? Because we know that God will always glorify himself. For of him, verse 36 of Romans 11 again, for of him and through him and to him are all things. And here's the reaction, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Is this not why we were created? To glorify our God. To glorify him so then we can rest and wait and trust in the God who will glorify himself, even as he uses us the way he would like to use us. And we sit back and we worship. And so we see, first off, that because the gospel proves God's infinite wisdom, we must praise him. But then secondly, because the gospel showcases God's supreme power, we must praise him. And it's interesting, how do we praise our God? One part of it, I'm not saying it's all of it, but one major part of it is chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we don't have time to walk through all of that this evening, but we know the verses, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. One part of our worship is to say to God, use me, take me, however you would choose. I give you my everything. Use me in service of you. You are worthy of that. So to wrap this up this evening, it's one of the most fundamental parts that make our world work. It instructs the cells of all living things to behave as they have been programmed to behave. What makes one person have blue eyes and another person have brown eyes? What makes a person tall or short? And the answers to all these questions find their human answer in a thing called DNA. And up until just a few years ago, DNA was a baffling frontier to the scientific world. We could see patterns of behavior and traits, but it didn't really explain how these traits came about. And understanding and mapping the human DNA has greatly helped as we understand the world around us. It's more complex and orderly than what a Big Bang could ever hope to produce. It makes no sense then that someone would suppress the knowledge that there was an intelligent designer for our world. God made this amazing world with all its macro and micro engineering. We see the vistas of nature. We peer through the microscopes, and God is declaring his supreme intelligence and power. Yet as amazing as nature is, we saw tonight that there is something far more amazing and mystifying than that deoxyribonucleic acid that God has engineered and superintended. It is the gospel. It is the power of God. Its transformation is complete, and its sheer geniusness of it, can I put it that way, only cause us to marvel and worship. Again, beloved, I would point you to this thought. Think about where you are sitting right now. Think about the physical reality of it. There is no other explanation for why you are sitting here tonight other than God himself. We are about to embark on a building program in our church, and we need him to oversee and protect and be involved with every aspect of it. We need not fear or be in angst. And it yields then, as we look and we see who our God is, it yields worship and personal sacrifice. What we need to do is trust and worship and glorify him. He gets the credit for all things done. We should marvel at the gospel. We should then yield in worship and personal sacrifice, saying, Lord, take my life. Use me how you would choose. Help me not to be conformed to this world, but help me to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of our God. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, I trust that through my feeble efforts, that your people would have been pointed back to you. Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised. Lord, if we sit here today as one of your children, you did that. Lord, even as we sit physically in this auditorium, Lord, you did that. Lord, as we're going to recount what you have done through the year with different ministries and working through different people and the service of your people, Lord, you did all of that. Lord, we marvel. We marvel at your engineering and your skill. We bow to your power. And Lord, I pray that even as we, in the next few moments, recount your goodness, Lord, would you help us to worship even then? And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.